profiles and character on the man Moses. And I got to thinking as we approach this, and we're going to be looking in Exodus chapter 33 as we begin, that Moses had a little bit of a rocky start, wouldn't you say? By God's divine will and plan and so on, he was born at a very, very difficult time. At a time when Pharaoh wanted all the male babies killed, tossed into the Nile, crocodile food. And the Bible says that Amram and Jochebed saw that he was a proper child. There was something special about him, something unique. And so they made some basket and stuck him in the bulrushes. Happened to have Pharaoh's daughter who came down here, not by happenstance, by the way, by God's divine appointment. She came down and the basket was right there and the baby cried at the right time. And so he was raised in Pharaoh's, well, he was actually raised for the first 5 years. And so understand this tonight, that those early years are very informative years. So those are foundations. You don't wait till you built the house to put the foundation down, do you? You put the foundation, then you build the house. So you lay down a foundation while they're young so that as they get older, you build on that foundation that has been laid. And I believe that's what Amram and Jochebed did, his parents, so that as he would spend the next 40 years or so in Pharaoh's house, schooling of all sorts and things that we've dealt with in the beginning, he could have easily gone a different direction, couldn't he? And he took things into his own hands because I believe that he actually probably felt maybe he was indeed that God had something special and unique for his life. But let's be very careful about not getting ahead of God, knowing that he may have something special for us, because we can get ahead of God and we can make a mess out of it. We need to be patient and wait on the Lord as he moves us step by step by step. And we see that his next 40 years were kind of lonely years. I don't know, sheep don't talk back. I mean, they do a lot of bad mouthing you. Some are still suffering from what they ate today. I can see that. But I mean, there was nothing out there, really. I mean, you're not like you took company out there. You didn't take the family out there. You went out there and you watched sheep and, you know, made sure there are no wild animals going to take them and bring back hopefully more than what you took out there as the animals would give birth to other sheep. And so he had a lot of lonely years. But his next 40 years were really serving the Lord. And as I began to think about the life of Moses, not all of us have had great starts in life. We've been privileged in many different ways. But whatever your beginnings were, whatever your middle years are, know that you can take the remaining years and use them for God. Moses, I believe, redeemed himself, not in the same sense of salvation, but as we learn in the New Testament, that we had to redeem the time because the days are short. And I believe that in those 40 years that God called Moses, that he did redeem the time. He redeemed those 80 years and served him with rigor for the next 40 years. So as we look at Exodus chapter 33, looking in verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, that is God speaking, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, we bring to a close our recent character study on Moses, of his life, his walk with God. Now, we do not know a great deal about the first 40. It just seemed rather innocuous, insignificant, if you will. Nor a great deal about his second 40 years, because I'm not sure how exciting a story it might be if you just sit around under the stars at nighttime watching sheep feed or do whatever they do. So, what we do know is a great deal about his last 40 years. And it ought to be our prayer, I think, certainly as men and ladies too. And I'm not saying it shouldn't be a prayer for our young people to not waste these first years, that first segment of your life, your youth. Use it for God's glory. But if we can look back over our life and say, you know, it really wasn't a miraculous life lived for the Lord. It wasn't any real spiritual significance in my life. We don't have to go out of this world that way. We can look back and say, Lord, I don't want to waste what lies before me. Lord, I can see where I've squandered some years in the past, but Lord, use me now in the time that remains, because we don't really know what God has left for us. We do not know. And the psalmist says, he was just talking about 80 years, 60 years or 80 years. Fourscore. He's talking about fourscore years. Because their life expectancy was around 80. Today, 80 is very common. Back in those days, it may have been rather exceptional, unless God had a different purpose in his particular time. So, in David's time. So, we need to be able to make sure that when we go out of this world, that we go out in a blaze of servanthood for the Lord. Amen. So, we do know, like as most of us, that we have had to go through the school of hard knocks, learning that life in itself is difficult, and not all choices, not all decisions that we have made in the past were always the best. Now we can look back and we can celebrate some of those that were really marvelous and wonderful, but as we look back, we can also see the divine providence of God in those choices and decisions. Amen. It's not like we made those good decisions because we were some sort of a spiritual giant or anything. It was just that oftentimes it is by God's divine providence when we look back. So when our years are finally over, if ever brought by God to a place where he can use us to bring some aspect of his plan to fruition, we learn that it isn't how smart we are or how many facts that we have stored away in our heads that will make us a good leader. Are they important? Information, facts, they are important. But ultimately, it is how we have walked with God that will determine whether we have a servant leader's heart that matters. Now, right up to this particular point when we were looking at Moses, the titles of the sermons were The Heart of a Leader, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3. And as you look at the material here, I changed the title, though it's in the same mini-series here. I put down The Heart of a Servant Leader, because not all leaders are servants. And yet God calls us to the position of leadership to be a servant. A servant to the Lord and a servant to those who are his. And so by God's grace tonight, we look at this challenge with point number 7. We begin with, again, the text has been read. Moses desired to know God. I wonder how many of us, from the pulpit to the pew, from the pews to the homes, could honestly say that we begin each day, Lord, I want to learn something about you today. Lord, I don't want this day to end without knowing something unique that I didn't know before. Now, I suppose we could get theologically deep on this particular text, but in reality, there are two takeaway points from our text today. Number one, Moses wanted more than to just simply know of God. He wanted a personal relationship. How many of you just want to know your spouse? Now, we didn't get married with the idea just to know our spouse. We got married so that we could develop an ongoing, in-depth and in-breath relationship. Amen? And those who miss that must have a pretty shallow relationship. And I've seen many of those, for sure. But Moses wanted more than anything else to know of God. He wanted that personal relationship. He wanted a personal walk with God. He said, Lord, it's not sufficient for me to know that you exist. It's not sufficient for me to know that you're going to lead us. He said, I want this to be personal. I want it to be personal. To experience, not secondhand, but to experience God utmost in his life first and foremost. But Moses had reached a place in his life that he couldn't imagine life without God dominating every aspect of his life. And see, that becomes a problem with a lot of Christians. They don't want God dominating. But I tell you what, we would be better off if that was the desire or heartbeat of our hearts is to have God dominate our lives. The world doesn't understand that. I mean, they let the flesh dominate, but we don't want our flesh to dominate. We want the Lord to dominate our lives. Nor could Moses imagine life's difficulties and life's challenges without God's direct involvement. As we see there in 33 and verse 15, it says there, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He's saying, Lord, I don't really want to take another footstep if I'm not going to know your presence. Not just know of it, but know experientially. Because it's oftentimes in the New Testament, in the Greek, there's several usages of the word knowledge. And each one has a little bit different connotation. But this idea here is to know God experientially. Not just to know Him academically, but to know Him experientially. To have had Him there present and his presence acknowledged and felt through whatever moments we're going through, whatever difficult moments we might be dealing with. But he says in verse 16, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." There needs to be a distinctness. Listen, the churches that are like Calvary, or Calvary who is like other churches like us, who we are. Either way, it's one half dozen the other, right? But the point is that it ought to be obvious that God's present here. So that when you are on vacation somewhere, and you go somewhere, and you step inside a church, and you immediately sense that there is either a real genuine warmth, or you say, "Ooh, feels cold in here." Not because of the air conditioning, ladies, either. That kind of cold, it's not even a coat will help. But there's, you know, it's almost like there's an absence of the Holy Spirit of God in that place. And so I would that when the unsaved come in here, they ought to feel uncomfortable. Not because we're not friendly, but because they don't have a spirit that can relate to our spirit, which is given to us of the Lord. I don't want to use the word growing, but is growing because of our walk with God. They sense that there is that natural warmth that comes with that. But also someone who is visiting from another place ought to come in here and say, "Well, this is just like home. Well, I, at that church, you know, we have the same spirit here, the same spirit of love, not only just one for another, but a spirit of love for the Word of God, and anything that would identify us as the Lord's people." And that's what Moses was getting at there in verse 16. Verse 17, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." God knows us. He knows our name. Right, young people? Did you know that God knows your name? He does. That's pretty cool. The same one who put those stars up there, the same one who put the moon up there at nighttime and the sun in its place, and who set the world in motion, He knows your name. Boy, that is so cool. So, what is the point of life? Is it really just to survive? I think that's the way a lot of Christians live in their lives. They're like in a survival mode. Is it to muddle through day and day out? Is it to amass wealth and material possessions so that the old saying that goes, he who wins in life is the one who dies with the most toys? Well, when they go out into eternity, all those things are left for someone else to play with, and you're in place, if you didn't get saved, you're in hell. But if God is not our heartbeat, what other purpose is there for our having been created or having life? What is that purpose if God is not our heartbeat? So, number two, though Moses was unaware, his personal presence with God was something everyone else could see. Is that not a better mark of maturity? Not because we go to church 3 services a week, or we put tithes and offerings in the offering plate, or because we read our Bible. Would it not be that when we go out there that we don't have to tell everybody, "Hey, psh, look here, Christian, 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 Christian." You know, but that's the way that some people don't even know that's who we are. Or somehow they strike up a conversation and you jump in there and they look like, "Didn't know you were one of them." Kind of a thing. But he was unaware that his personal presence with God, everybody else could see it. Though he could not, he didn't write. Right, because the assimilation, it was a process of time, choosing the right priorities, and he was melding in that direction. Not just being molded, he was melding. Melding is the assimilation into something, if you will. Exodus chapter 34, we look in verse 29. And the scripture says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai." Anybody remember how high I said that was from one of the other previous messages? It was over 7,000 feet. Mount Mansfield at its highest point is only 4. Yeah. I don't know if he well went to the top of that mountain, but I'll tell you what, at his age, he's more of a man than I'll ever be. I'll tell you that. Glory. But he goes on and he says there, came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, for Moses wist not or knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He had no idea that being in the presence of God was manifesting itself in what we might call an aura. But it was an aura that came from the heart, having been in the presence of the Lord, of God, the Lord God. But he goes on, and he says there in verse 30, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord, he spake with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out, and he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded." So, in simple terms, our walk with God and our meditating and studying in the Word of God ought to manifest itself in a different countenance. Amen. You see, maybe you see an advertisement on television. I forget which hotel it's for, and the guy said "bada book, bada boom," whatever that means. And the other one comes, he says, "Well, we got an idea for an ad here, and that is we have two people with a glow." And as everybody watches them go through the lobby and they see that glow, they say, "Well, if we go to this hotel, maybe we will glow." And the guy back there says, "Who glows?" Well, I can tell you right now, those who are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Moses was, I believe that there will be a glow about you that maybe you won't know it, but those who live in a different world will know something is unique and different about you. There's a wholesomeness. There's a spirituality about you that can only come from being in the presence of God and God in your presence. So this was the result of Moses' request back in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. He said, I want to be able to see you, Lord. Do we realize that every time we open our King James Version Bibles, that the glory of God is there on every page, so we don't have to go up into Mount Sinai? Whew. I would not want to have to make that trek all the way over there by aircraft to climb up that mountain halfway. I'm probably going to get up the first few steps to say, "Lord, please come down." But every time we open the Word of God, really, I mean, the glory of God is on those pages. Think about it. He manifests His glory in the Word. So we see Him through the Word of God. If we're looking for Him. Problem is, we're not really looking for Him all that often. So, the glory of God is there on every page, waiting for us to see it as we read and study our Bibles. He's waiting. And the impact will, and I repeat, it will manifest itself in other people noticing a uniqueness about us that only results from knowing God as He reveals Himself on a personal level to all such as seek Him this way. We are commanded in the book of Hebrews to seek Him what? Diligently. Diligently. To Him, open mine eyes. We're going to sing that in closing here in a minute. I know people are getting hope. Oh, we're almost done away. Surprise. Anyway, did I mark it down? I forgot to mark it down. What is it? Open mine eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. I think my pen ran out of ink or something. I'm not sure. I know, excuses. Always excuses. What do we got?
155.
There we go. 175. Okay. I'll be singing a totally different song. What was that again?
175.
Okay, open mine eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. That should be our approach in scripture reading. Place in my hands the wonderful key Every time you pick up the Bible, God places in your hand that wonderful key to see the glimpses of the Lord. He says, place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. He said, open my ears that I may hear voices of truth that thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. And so, hold it open. We'll send it. Anyways, we move on. It really does express for us the uniqueness that we have as the children of God. Exodus 33 through 18. Back to 33. Beginning back with verse 8 very quickly here. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, in verse 13, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now it's interesting that he said he'd go with us and give us rest. Now that doesn't mean that we get to take a nap every day. What it simply means is that the things that we tend to wrestle with, and we don't always be able, seem to find those solutions to, he says, I will give you peace in the midst of that. You don't have to wrestle with these things. Give them to me, and together we'll deal with those things. And so, verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated. In other words, he's going to say, Lord, you go with us. And we're going to be different and unique than any other people. And folks, that's what we've been called to be. In the midst of a world of darkness, we've been called to be individuals of light. Unique and different. We should have answers for the people's dilemmas. Now, you're not going to find many politicians down here in Washington, D.C. going to listen to you. But you may have some neighbors and some co-workers, some lost family members that you would be able to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord said, Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And so the Apostle Paul stated, ultimately, the ultimate goal of believers everywhere should be that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. But you have to be in the Word of God to do that. You find that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. So it should be the quest of everyone and everyone who wants not just to be a leader, but to be a servant leader with a heart like Christ. And I believe that Moses was after that kind of a heart. And then seventhly, but shortly, very short, Moses desired that God's people, to see God's people is serving in Exodus chapter 35. Verse 29, the scripture says there, put my glasses back on. The children of Israel brought a willing, now this is about the wilderness tabernacle, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made him willing to bring out for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Verse 30, it says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." And eventually, we'll see here in just a moment here, but the people began to give willingly of themselves. Bezaleel gave of his talents. God brought others along with him that also were able to use it. They used it for the glory of God. Now, some only could give money. Some actually had talent. But they all gave to the building of the house of God. So, we have in our brief text here a large involvement of God's people to the point of that the offering was to the building of the wilderness tabernacle. But the response was so great, Moses told the people to stop. In chapter 36, verse 6, it says there, "And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." I tell you, this would just about knock the socks off every mission board. If they had more than sufficient money to meet the needs, the buildings and the materials and the insurances and all the things that missionaries need on the field. I mean, it would knock the socks off a preacher if all the bills, praise God, our bills are always paid on time. But to be able to say, listen, you know what? We could take on more missionaries, or we could start a satellite church somewhere, all these things, because we have the sufficient funds, or we have the sufficient workers to do so. So there were individuals willing to step forward and volunteer their skills to serve God. And there were others who said, well, I can't, I'm not very good. Best I could do is watch sheep, but I can certainly give of whatever is necessary. And so it is the delight of most pastors to see the size of the group ready to work. We had a good work group yesterday, didn't we? We had a pretty good size work group yesterday. I couldn't keep up with everybody, so I'm glad not many more showed up than what showed up. I had my problems. I was over here with Jack, and then I was over here working electrical, and I was over here trying to keep Sparky from getting sparked up over there. I told my wife I'm going to have a new nickname for my son-in-law, Alan. I'm going to call him Sparky from now on. He shorted one of the outlets out there with something out that way, and poof, off it went there. So he turned it over to me, and I looked to see if my back's bothering me. I can't get myself. It wasn't an excuse. It was real. I know. I can just hear Allison thinking, you gave that to my husband. Anyway. But to see the willing hands to most pastors would be more exciting than large offerings. I don't know how much it takes to run these mega churches, but I know it takes lots and lots of money. So you have to constantly keep harping on money, 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 money. But, I mean, if Joel Osteen could get 10,000 people in his whatever it is that he meets at a stadium or something on a Sunday, out of those 10,000 plus people, how many of them are actually workers? Well, other than the hired staff, I'm talking about volunteer workers, other than paid staff. So what a difference when God's people want to obey the Lord, to use their time and to use their talent. And then, ninthly, Moses desired that the work was to be done right. Exodus chapter 39. I'm going to get ready to close here. Exodus 39. When we look at 32, verse 32. And it says there, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all the furniture, his tacks, his boards, his bars, his pillars and his sockets, and the covering of the ram skins dyed red, the covering of the badger skins and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony and the staves thereof and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof and the oil for light, and the golden altar and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the tabernacle doors, the brazen altar and his grate of brass, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot. The hangings of the cord, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of the service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his sons' garments to minister in the priest's office. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work, and Moses did look upon all the work, And behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. We need to learn to do things God's way. Not just for our convenience sake, but because God has a purpose for why He wants things done the way He wants them done. So, looking at this, Moses was determined to see God's plans carried through the way God wanted them done. In fact, he even told Moses when he sent him down, see that you do it. I think I have that down there in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. It mentions where Moses was to overlook and see these things here. But the people were not permitted to develop an attitude of good enough or close enough or to alter God's pattern, saying, well, I think maybe this would be a little bit easier. When you understand the significance of the wilderness tabernacle, its structure, the materials, and you actually look at the ordinances that went around that, they were all a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says again in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, that those were just a shadow of that which was yet to come, which is the Lord. So we ought to serve through the local church, and everything should be done well. Everything should be done biblically. Everything should be done to glorify God in the way that He has set forth in His Word. You know, and I think that's also, if you're going to do something for missions, or you're going to do something for a missionary or something like that, I remember reading of an event where really, literally, no, actually missionaries had mentioned this, that there was a lady who would send used tea bags to the missions. She would use it once, let it dry, then she'd send the used ones to the missionary. I think it's like, you have got to be kidding me. Now, I'm sure she thought in her heart she was doing a great thing. Why not just buy him a box of tea bag? It's not like it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. Send him a brand new bag, a box of... Oh. But, you know, some people just have this, I don't know what you want to call it, like a fog. Don't you think they deserve... Listen, if we're going to give ourselves the best, don't you think they deserve the best? Absolutely. So we had to serve through the local church in that fashion. It's never about being relevant to one's day. In our age in which we live. I mean, we had touched on that yesterday in the men's prayer breakfast. But always, always biblical and Holy Spirit guided, never, ever guided by man. I get literature that you can grow your church and they have all these little programs. And very few of them are actually about taking the gospel out and getting other people saved. It's about developing a program. And people said, change your music and people will come. Well, if I change the music, I'm going to have to change the message. If I change the message, what's the point? So, listen. I believe we're on the track that God wants us on here. Amen? And somehow when you skimp on the music, you find yourself having to skimp on the message. But praise God, we have uplifting music. We have biblically sound doctrinal music that uplifts the heart. Lastly, Moses desired to never disappoint God. And that's in Numbers 20. And we'll close with this. Whoops. Numbers chapter 20 and verses 8 through 12. Whoops. In Moses chapter 20 and verse 8. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Did he do that? No. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Ooh, what did he do? What did he do wrong there, young people? Was he supposed to strike the rock this time? Mm-mm. He's supposed to speak to it. God wants us to do certain things for a certain reason in a certain way. And he tells us it here as well. And so Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. So at least they were happy. And the Lord spake in the next verse unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have God given them. So our disobedience, our direct disobedience, or responding in God in obedience and altering it because we're angry, does not bode well. The consequences are not good. So how easy it is. Partly because not only are we trying, but even when trying hard, we realize that we are flesh and blood. And if we are not careful, we will stumble if we're not careful. Never lose sight of whether the pulpit or the mission field or in leadership in the home. Such leadership should be higher in standards than anywhere else. Yet we are human and capable of sin as those that we lead. So we must be mindful of that. And we have to set a higher standard for ourselves. That doesn't mean that you get to lower your standards. We should have higher standards for ourselves than the rest of the world has. Amen? We look at what the world's doing and we assimilate to that rather than simply say, well, that's what the world would do. I'm not doing what the world's going to do. I'm not going to dress like the world. I'm not going to respond in life to life's events and material things like the world does. Everything I do is going to glorify God. Everything. Amen? Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together today. And we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, the man Moses was a powerful example in many different ways. And Lord, he certainly is a powerful example of the command that Paul gives is to redeem the time. Lord, if we have been late life Christians, Lord, it doesn't mean that our life is over and that whatever we can do, whatever we are led to do, we can do. And Lord, we can recover as did Moses. And Lord, we can redeem the time with whatever hours that you have given to us, what days or weeks. Lord, may we be mindful that we are to be a peculiar people. That, Lord, we're not called to blend in with the world. Lord, we're called to be different than the world. Not oddballs, not weirdos. Now, that's where they may look at us, Lord. We understand that. But, Lord, we know with peace in our heart that we are doing what you want us to do the way you want it done. So that, Lord, as we look around the world and we see their attitudes and we see their responses, we say, Lord, that's not for me. That's not what I want. Lord, I want to glorify you. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed in the morning. As we close this afternoon, you'd say, preacher, pray for me today. Preacher, we're going to pray for you and you pray for us. We want to be that different. The kind of difference that's going to pique an interest in someone else who is looking for hope. Others could care less. Just get used to that. But there are those who are wandering aimlessly, looking for some sign or some direction. And God will put you in that place where you become that witness or that one thing they're looking for. Preacher, would you pray for me that I'd be bold and ready and be what I ought to be? Yes, preacher, pray for me today. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time. How precious is your word. Lord, how precious is history, really. And yet, Lord, we know how precious the future is because of who owns us and whom we live for. Father, guide and direct us so that we will become the men and women of God, the young people of God that you'd have us to be. Now, Lord, what I want and my desires are irrelevant compared to what your desires and what you want from our lives, your will. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Oh, we're going to sing the song. We're going to sing the song, yeah. I guess some people kind of looking at me like, ugh. And I tell you what, when you guys get 75, you'll understand. Number 175.
See there? Look at that. 175. See that thing,
Diane? That's a little bit.
It's true.
I played last night up early.
There you go.
Open mine eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me.